Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
If you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And we're going to finish not only this chapter, but this book, which has been a great study. And as Peter ends his letter to believers who are scattered throughout the region, he really is showing them God's perspective on suffering and how do we experience and see things from God's perspective and do things God's way.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. In warfare, it's a common tactic to strike when your enemy is most vulnerable. And the same is true for spiritual warfare. Satan is constantly watching, waiting for the perfect opportunity to try and undo us. Today, Pastor Jeff equips us with the knowledge and encouragement we need to stand firm against Satan's attacks, even in our weakest moments. We're at the very end of our series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis. And if you'd like to go back and revisit these daily programs or simply want to learn more about Brave, head to bravemedia.online. Now, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, for a message titled, God's Perspective on Suffering.
And to experience God's perspective, firstly, you must trust God's sovereignty. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If that's the first thing we're to do is to trust God's sovereignty, the second thing we need to do to experience God's perspective and to get above the suffering is to trust God's warnings. Trust God's warnings. Notice what he says in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. What does he tell us? It means you need to be ready at all times for the enemy. Why? Because he's crafty and he's alluring and he has a way of getting to you in a way that you didn't expect. He knows when to launch one of his attacks. Really interesting that one of the first attacks we see in Jesus' life is after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. Who shows up then? The devil. Why? Because he's going to be weak in his flesh at that time. And that's when the devil begins to tempt Jesus. And what happens? After Jesus defeats Satan with the word, it says he's going to look for another opportune time. When's the next time we really see Satan show up? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is totally weak in his flesh to do the same thing. Do you know when you're weak in your flesh? I mean, are you aware when those things happen? Many times it's when we're tired. And many times it's when we haven't eaten. Many times it's after a high, a spiritual high, or a emotional experience that we've had, or something special. Are you aware when he attacks you? Are you aware? Be alert, be ready. He's crafty. He knows just how to get to you. He knows just what kind of bait to put down so that you'll nibble on it. Be ready and self-controlled and alert, for he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if you ever watch the Discovery Channel, who does the lion go after? I've never seen a lion go after a herd. I see a lion look for one that's kind of wandered off, eating grass or doing it. When they get singled out, they get picked off. What's the purpose of the church? It's to come together and have accountability with other people in our lives that know us well at our core, that can speak truth into us so that the enemy doesn't have as much of an opportunity of seeking to devour us. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but you must resist him. That's how he will flee from you. You stand on the word of God. It means you don't live in fear. You're not living in anxiety. You're standing firm. You're trusting God's warnings, right? Now, here's why this is really important, because I find that Satan has two major strategies that he uses against me and you all the time. He definitely succeeded in them prior to us being believers, but after being a believer, he still tries to allure us back to these two things. The first one is this, it's your flesh. Your flesh is the appetites you have to please you. Prior to being born again, you didn't even know you had a flesh, you just lived it. everything you did was to please you. It wasn't about pleasing God. It was about pleasing you. And all of us have a history of how we fed our flesh. Some of us fed our flesh by doing all sorts of licentious things. Others of us fed our flesh just by simply being prideful and thinking we were better than everybody else. But either way, we fed our flesh. After we're saved, our flesh does not go away. We have to crucify our sinful flesh, right? The flesh doesn't go away. There's a battle that takes place. And you either feed the flesh and live for the devil, or you starve the flesh by living out the spirit-filled life, allowing God to live in and through you, and the flesh goes away, right? So there's the flesh. That's one thing the devil uses. What's the second thing? It's the world system. The world system fulfills everything that your sinful flesh would ever want. Anything your sinful flesh wants. I mean, listen to me. You're not going to get this from any pulpits. Anything you want to do sinfully, our world will fulfill it for you today. Yep. What do you want to do sinfully? The world will fulfill it today. Yep. You want to be greedy today? You can be it. You want to be sexually immoral today? You can do it. You want to be drunk today? You can get it done. I mean, whatever you want to be selfishly, the world can provide that for you immediately, right? So what the devil knows is, for the believer, since he's lost you for all eternity, what does he do? He appeals to your flesh. He says, well, this world's really about you. This world's really about how people treat you and who you are, and that's what you're about. And let me show you, this is what the world should be doing for you, right? So feeding your flesh and feeding the world. So here's how he works, okay? I mean, here's the steps and strategy for how he's going to work in your life. This works in your family. This works in the church. Works everywhere that it gets established. Number one is this. Because the world is about you, you will have false expectations or unrealistic expectations about every relationship that you're in. Okay, that's how it starts. So if you get married, it's your spouse's job to make you happy 100% of the time. Okay. That's an unrealistic expectation. I'm an expert on this. It's an unrealistic expectation, right? When you think it's somebody else's job to please you, that's where it starts. Then when your expectations are unmet, here's where he goes, number two. This is the number one sin for every single believer and unbeliever that I know, okay? In practice, all sins are the same, but this is number one. It's unforgiveness. When you have unmet expectations, then here's what you do. Because your life is about you and this part of the world didn't fulfill you, don't forgive them because they didn't do for you what they should have done for you. Be mad at them. Be upset with them. Don't ever forgive them, right? Make them say they're sorry to you. They owe you an apology. Okay, that's the number one sin. And why do they owe you an apology? Because they didn't meet your expectations. So don't forgive them. Then it goes to number three. Ready? Number three, you gossip about them. Now that you're hurt, now that you're bitter, now that you're resentful, you gossip about those people. You didn't treat me right. I don't forgive you. Now I'm talking behind your back and I'm slandering you. Now guess what I do? Number four. Now I'm going to distance myself from you. So if you hurt me, I'm done with you. Now, we still may live together in a marriage, but I'm distancing myself from you. And until you say you were wrong, I'm done with you. I'm distancing myself from the church because the church hurt me and I'm done with church for a while, right? I'm distancing myself from my neighbors because they didn't do it. I've talked about them long enough. Now I'm pulling back. And then guess what we do? Number five. Then we redefine the definitions of what God has. So here's what we do. Something happens in church, we get mad because our expectations weren't met. So we have unforgiveness towards the church. Then we gossip about the church. Then we distance ourselves from the church. And then we redefine church. And here's what we say. Yeah, church really isn't necessary anymore. I don't need to go there. I don't go to church. I am the church. I don't need other people in my life. Who needs that? I redefine it. Or I do the same in marriage, right? I say this, you know, here's what it was. My spouse hurt me. There's unforgiveness. Now I'm gossiping about my spouse. Now I'm either distancing myself by either being in the marriage and being distant or divorced. And then I redefine what marriage is according to my terms. And hey, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I mean, I know that God says I shouldn't get divorced, but you don't understand my circumstance. Here's why I can't. It all goes back to the same thing, which is this is my life and it's not being filled. And the world promised me this really good life. Isn't it interesting what Jesus' definition of discipleship is? Anyone who would come after me must do what? Deny himself, right? Take up his cross, which means you die to the world and then do what? Follow me. You can't be a Christian and live with unforgiveness in your heart and serve the resurrected Christ. Amen. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to think about themselves so that he can devour you. Because if he can get you to believe that your marriage is about you and your job is about you and your neighborhood's about you and this world's about you and everything's about you, he's got you. And yes, you can be saved to the full and go to heaven. And yes, you are completely forgiven. But in this side of heaven, you will be not only miserable internally, but you will make everyone else around you miserable as well. Because unforgiveness bleeds on everybody. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But what must you do? Stand firm in your faith. Knowing what? I mean, was this message just for me? Are you sitting there saying, I know I need to forgive that person. I know I need to not make it about myself. I know I need to repent. Is it just you? No. Here's what he says. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Here's the truth. You ain't alone. You're not alone. When you go through times of suffering, you are not alone. Everybody's going through this in some measure. You're not alone. It's not as if Satan looks out at the world and says, I'm only going to attack these three people. He's going after everybody, right? I mean, you're not alone. And when you suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have denied yourself and you are taking up your cross and you are glorifying him and you're still suffering, here's what he says. You're not alone. You're not alone. This world here was never intended to help Christians glorify God. That's not the purpose of this world. It wasn't the original creation, but once sin entered the world and once sin became part of humanity, this world is not about glorifying the resurrected Christ. It's not. This is the only place, meaning in churches that herald the word of God, is the only place you're going to get this. Go out into the world and proclaim this and see what people say. They'll look at you like you're strange. Of course this world's about me, and of course the world's about fulfilling me. And even many churches start proclaiming that this world's about you and the world make your life good in this world. And what are they teaching you? They're teaching you how to serve the devil better. Shocking, isn't it? See, here's what we say. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Let's glorify him and let's live a new way. Amen? That's what he's saying. So trust God's sovereignty. Amen. Trust God's warning. And then how about this? When I'm going through suffering, trust God's purpose. Trust God's purpose. Notice verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. Now, a little while. What's a little while? Sometimes you can suffer for about 30 seconds. If you're suffering, 30 seconds can feel like an eternity. I mean, it's a long time. I mean, so you have medical procedures done. 30 seconds can be a long time after you've suffered for a little while. Well, here's what a little while we think is. Enough. However long I've suffered has been a little while. That's enough. A little while is according to God's plan in all eternity. So no matter how long you suffer in this life, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. In light of eternity, it's always just a little while. And here's what he says in the text. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. Now, what does it say in your Bible? I mean, we're called to cast all our anxieties on him. Who's the God? The God of some kind of grace? The God of a little bit of grace? The God of all grace? The same God that's sovereign and powerful to save you from hell? The same God that's powerful to dispense the Holy Spirit in your life? The same God that allows him to live his life in and through you in every way? This God of all grace, this is what he's going to do, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, meaning when you're suffering, here's what you should be focused on, where you're going and what's about ready to happen, that Jesus Christ is going to break through the sky and come back and redeem those who are eagerly awaiting his return. This God will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want that in my life. I mean, those four words are really four words that are synonyms that are all saying the same thing. It means he's going to strengthen, uphold, root you, make you stronger in who he is. And what most of us would say as Christians is, I'm strong enough. I don't need to go through any more suffering. I'm there. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Suffering is a way to take you through a season where you thought you were strong in Jesus. Now you love Jesus, but you're even stronger in Jesus. Christians, can I get an amen from anybody that's gone through suffering? I mean, suffering has a way of establishing us and making us stronger in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at suffering as a bad thing. From heaven, he looks down and says, oh, this is good. I'm only making you stronger. I'm able to perfect you, right? It's going to, and then he says this in verse 11, it's going to bring him glory. To him be dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Dominion's his rule and reign. It means as you get more firmly rooted and established, you know what you're going to do a better job of? Worshiping the Lord. What's the end game of the church? It's worshiping the Lord. Okay. Preaching is an element of the church. Prayer is an element of the church. What is the end game of all church? It's bringing God glory in everything we do. Suffering has a way of establishing us in such a way that we worship God even more than we ever would before we were suffering. Suffering has a way of bringing us together and encouraging us to trust God more and worship Him even better. And here's the reality. When you get to heaven, all you're going to meet is a bunch of people who have been through suffering at some way in their life. Everybody suffers. It's a promise. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I had you underline that in your Bible a couple weeks ago. It's a promise. You're never going to get to heaven and meet somebody that says, I don't know what y'all were talking about. I mean, I was on earth for 73 years. I didn't suffer once. It was perfect. It was awesome. You'll never meet that person in heaven. Here's who you'll meet. I love Jesus, and I went through some really hard things. And because I went through those, I love Jesus even more, and I couldn't wait to get here. That's what it means. That's what it means that He's going to confirm and perfect and establish and strengthen you. Trust God's purpose. And like, if you can trust God's sovereignty and His wisdom and His purpose, then there's one final aspect if you're really going to experience God's will in suffering, and that's this. It's to love God's people. Love God's people. See, we have a tendency when we suffer to isolate ourselves and get away. God calls us to community. God calls us to be together. God calls us to love one another. You'll see this in almost every New Testament letter where they talk about their love for one another. Verse 12, Peter writes, through Silvanus, who's also called Silas in the New Testament. If you remember Paul and Silas, this is the same guy. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What's he saying? Silvanus? Here's how I refer to him. He's my brother. That's how I think about him. Why? Because we share the same dad. So anybody that shares the same dad, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, this guy's as close to me as my own brother. And I've had him write to you, exhorting you on what the true grace of God is. What's the purpose of community? What's the purpose of small groups? It means we need other people to come alongside of us to speak truth into our lives. Speaking the truth is always a loving thing to do. Okay? Now, there's ways to speak the truth. The truth is called to be spoken lovingly, but it's always loving to tell people the truth. There's nothing sinful about telling people the truth. There can be a sinful way that you tell people the truth, like you can shout at them, you can badger them. There's bad ways to share the truth, but sharing the truth is not unloving. Why do we need to be in community? Because we need to have people know us well enough, that see us well enough, that can speak into our lives well enough, say, I know that they love me, and they're speaking the truth to me. They're exhorting me to go God's way. They want Christ in me to be glorified, and they care about me enough. I know the people that care about me enough, I don't always like being around them. My closest friends, I don't always like being around them because they know they have permission to speak into my life about me. They know they have permission to call my wife. They know they have permission to speak to me about being a pastor. Why? Because they know me, and they know my gut, and they know my motivations, and they can call me out on anything. Which is a good thing, but my flesh hates it. Because my flesh says, no, who are you to talk to me? This world's for me, right? But what do we need? We need people that speak the truth in our lives. Why is Peter writing this letter to people who are suffering? He's like, I'm coming alongside of you, telling you that suffering's okay because you're gonna be strengthened, you're gonna be glorified, you're gonna give God more praise. It's a good thing. I'm telling you the truth. You don't see anything in this text that says, oh, I'm so sorry. It's so bad. I feel bad for that marriage. I wouldn't have married him either. I'm so sorry. Here's what he's saying. I am sorry, and I want you to know suffering's a part of this life. And because it's a part of this life, I want you to know how you can respond to this in a way where you can get above the clouds, where you can see it from God's perspective, where when suffering happens, you still trust God's sovereignty and His wisdom and His goodness and His love and His purpose for who He is. Amen? Love God's people. When people are suffering, lovingly tell them the truth. Have them stand firm in the truth. He says in verses 13 and 14, it says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, who this woman in Babylon is, we don't know. We don't know if he's talking metaphorically about the church out of Babylon, which is the evil, wicked world, and it's the church greeting. We don't know if it's his wife. We don't know if there's some special woman saint who's been chosen together that the readers would have understood. It doesn't really matter to our understanding. Whoever it is sending greetings, and so does his son in the faith, Mark. And then he says, greet one another with a kiss of love, right? Now, what's he talking about? Greeting in the first century was welcoming. It was hospitality. The reason you see in Romans 16, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. And you might ask yourself, why did the Holy Spirit see fit to put this whole chapter of greeting in there? Here's why. Because relationships in the church were foundational to everything Jesus Christ was trying to accomplish. Relationships are everything. Here's the question. Do you have relationships here? Because what we tend to do is, because we think life is about us, we pick our three people that will make life about us. And then that's my small group for the next 40 years. That's not biblical community. Biblical community is, I'm in for Jesus. I need people in my life. I'm welcoming people in my life. I'm welcoming others in my life. I want to be welcomed into their life. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're closer than my own earthly biological family by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian community is. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, in the first century, that was their way of greeting. Instead of shaking hands, they would kiss one another. If you go to Eastern Europe in some places, or Russia in some places, that's still how they do it. Here, it just doesn't fit our MO, okay? So the model's the same. We still want to welcome everybody. Probably inappropriate in America to go around kissing everybody in the church, right? It's just not how we greet. It's not what we do. It's how they do in the Near East. And I've had missionary friends go there, guys like me, and he's like, dude, I was in this church, and I turned around to say hi, and this dude with a big beard planted one right on my lips, right? Very uncomfortable, right? That's why we don't do that here, right? It's uncomfortable. But the spirit of it is not. Welcome people. We're glad you're here. You're welcome here. You're part of my life by being here. I'm part of your life by you being here. That's what it means. Greet one another. Welcome one another. And then he ends by saying this. Notice this. He says, peace. Now, this is in the middle of suffering, right? In the middle of trial, in the middle of suffering. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Who is peace for? Everybody. We think of peace as a circumstance. Peace is not a circumstance. Peace is a person. No matter what circumstance, no matter what suffering, no matter what you're going through, if Jesus Christ is on the center of that, you can have peace no matter what you're going through or what you're enduring. Peace. Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does God want for you in this body as you trust his sovereignty and his wisdom and his purpose and his goodness, and as you're loving God's people? He wants you to experience his peace. Church, listen to me. You can experience God's peace no matter where you are. You can experience God's peace no matter what you're going through. You can experience God's peace presently right here by humbling yourself under God's hand and by saying, God, you're in charge. And God, these are circumstances I wouldn't have picked. And this isn't the way I thought my life was gonna go. And this isn't the way I thought it was gonna happen, but you're still good. And I still love you and I still care for you. So Lord, give me your peace. And the peace of God's Son, Jesus Christ, can rest and remain on you in every single way. And isn't it good to know that God may not change our circumstances, but God can change our heart in the middle of our circumstances as we trust in who he is and as we love his people? That's what it's all about. And that's why Peter ends with this great exhortation for us, hey, go live in peace, because the God of the universe loves you and cares for you. Amen.
A great reminder to take us through every trial. Our peace isn't found in our circumstance, and our strength isn't from within ourselves. Everything we hope for depends on God alone. He is with us and for us, and in his presence, we can find peace through any suffering. You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, and the final message in our 17-part series, Christians in Crisis. To revisit any part of today's lesson, titled God's Perspective on Suffering, or to find other messages from this series, visit bravemedia.online. And if you haven't already, download the Brave Church app, log into any app store, and search for Brave Church Denver. The app gives you great opportunities to connect further with the Brave community, like finding a local small group, sharing your prayer requests, and gaining access to Pastor Jeff's sermons and sermon notes right from your mobile device. So don't wait. Download the Brave Church app and get better connected today. And if you'd like to join a community that's committed to living out the gospel, visit us at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver metro area, we'd love to meet you in person and get you connected with our ministry at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And if you're listening from out of town or even out of state, join in right from home for our weekend live stream. Details and directions to attend or stream services are at bravemedia.online. Go to the bottom of the homepage and click the Brave Church button. And if you have questions or comments to share, send us an email at hello@bravechurch.co. or write to us through the mail. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. We're so glad you've been with us today. I'm your host, Bill Carl, inviting you to join us again next time for more Brave Bible teaching. That'll be right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.